This is not working. Yeah, so we see that the Apostle Paul actually took this command literally. He was a missionary, right? We read that through all the places that he went in Asia Minor. So just as Jesus has given the 11 disciples this command, are we excluded? No. Just as God has given these commands to the 11 disciples, they also apply to us today. We as disciples of Jesus also have the call to go and make disciples of all nations. But you know what? This command, we all live in this great city of Vancouver, the world has come to our doorstep. With globalization, we have people from all parts of the world at our doorsteps. So this command, how we can apply it, it could mean taking a dozen cookies to a refugee family just moved down the neighborhood. It could mean talking to a Chinese immigrant who's learning English, who just came to your school. So now that the nations have come to our doorsteps, we don't have to go very far, right? You agree? And this is actually what missions meant for me in Vancouver when I lived here until I met my wife in 1998. My wife is from the Philippines. And we met here in Vancouver, and we decided to get married. And of course, we made a trip back to the Philippines in 1999 and met her family. And little did I know that God would start to change my heart in terms of missions. And I'd like to tell you how that happened. In 1999, I had my first taste of Asia. Never been out of Canada in Asia, and that was my first trip. And I remember that it was such a traumatic experience for me that moving to the Philippines would be the last thing I would think I would do. I remember that as soon as the plane landed, I felt like I was in a different world. Like, so a different planet. It was so different than Vancouver. And I remember how my wife's family would drive me around Manila, and I felt like a boy in a bubble. Because, you know, I was so comfortable in this air-conditioned car, and we would be driving by the slums and the street people, and I felt so uncomfortable because this piece of glass with all that separated me from the outside world. And I didn't know what to do because I had never experienced that before. And I remember how it was so traumatic that I really didn't want to go out anymore after that experience. But you know what? God had other plans. And that trip, I realized that when God decided to shake my world, he shaked everything. And on that same trip, I was able to meet an American missionary. And the guy on the right, his name is Mike Waters, and he was working in the Philippines as an American missionary. And so, and when I met him, you know what he said? He said to Phoebe's family, and which I was there too, he said, "Would you guys like to come with me down to the squatter area?" And I remember I had a battle inside. I didn't really want to go. But then after I thought about it for a few seconds, I go, "I'm going to go." And so we went down to the squatter area and saw the people, how they lived. And wow, that was life-changing. It changed me. Because I didn't know that people lived like that. You know, I'm so comfortable here in Vancouver. And so when I came home, I had to struggle with my experience, my new experience here. I realized that I could no longer live the same way that I've lived always because my experience in the Philippines had changed me. I realized that my experience in the Philippines did not fit in my Christian box anymore. And I realized that the poor actually had no room in my Christianity. And so over the years, God began to change my heart. And so every year that we went back to the Philippines, I made a small step of faith. And so God, I said, "God, what do you want me to do to get involved?" And so in 1 year, 2004, I volunteered at a daily vacation Bible school in Tondo, in the heart of Manila. And here I'm giving a little testimony with an interpreter by my side. And then another year, which I showed in the slide of the previous year, we went to visit an orphanage that Mike Waters started. And there's some of the orphans that we met there. And so as each year progressed, each year I made a little step of faith to get involved in missions, God's mission. And it wasn't until 2007 that was the turning point of my journey. In 2007, I decided I was going to use my three-week vacation from my work to do a short-term mission trip. And I discovered this trade school 2 hours south of Manila. This is the front of the trade school, and it's called Second Mile, and it's the Ministry of Action International. And as you can see from the sign, there's actually three ministries that happen in this Second Mile campus. It's called Working Hand, Honest Hand, and Mustard Seed. And I'll tell you a little bit more about it in a few minutes. So in July of 2007, I spent 3 weeks in the school. And I did Bible study. I led devotions, played basketball, you know, just hang out with the teens. And there's me and some of the students there. And I had such a wonderful time. I felt so at home. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about Honest Hands now. Honest Hands is a ministry that is 8 months long, and it's a ministry to street teens. And these boys come from a very rough background. You know, like, not all of them are orphans, but a lot of them have been abandoned by their parents. And a lot of them have parents, but they're just working the whole day from morning to dusk. And they just don't have time to take care of the kids. And so the kids roam the streets, and that's how they live. And so Honest Hands is a ministry, intense discipleship. Because we know that as soon as they finish this program, it's very easy for them to wander back in the street. So this program has helped to get the street life out of them so that they can mature and grow in their faith. And then there's some of the kids. Some of these boys here were addicts. They sniff glue to dull the pain. Some of them are drug dealers. As you can see, some of these have come from very rough backgrounds, and this program is to help them to learn to follow Jesus and heal from their wounds. And also, they're taught how to cook and clean and take care of themselves, wash their clothes. It's a whole life discipleship process. And that's what I really enjoyed about being there for those 3 weeks. And so I had such a camaraderie and compassion for these young guys when I was there. So, you know, according to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, what is the process of making a disciple? Well, Jesus gives us baptism and teaching. Those are the two things that Jesus taught us that is the process of making a disciple. What is baptism? Well, we don't have time to talk about the theology of baptism right now, but I'd like to leave you three picture words to describe what baptism exemplifies. Okay? The three words are funeral, wedding, and family, because that's what baptism symbolizes. Funeral. You're probably wondering, funeral? Well, when we come to know Christ, we die to ourselves. He died for our sins. So just like when you go under the water, it's like your sinful self being buried, your sins being buried with Christ. And when you come out of the water, you're rising to a new life, and which is the wedding. Because when you become a follower of Jesus, you and Jesus are one. And now he's the Lord of your life. No longer are you Lord. Right? So that's wedding, funeral, and the last word is family. When you are baptized, you are saying to the public, to your friends, your neighbors, whoever showed up for your baptism, you're saying, I'm committing myself to this local body, to this church. I'm going to invest my talents, my treasures, and my time on God's mission. So baptism is a three-way of displaying your commitment to being a follower of Jesus. And I hope that all of you here are baptized. If you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus said that if you want to be my disciple, you have to show that you're my disciple by displaying it publicly. And we know that discipleship is a lifelong process, isn't it? Right? Jesus said that we are to teach to obey all of his commands. And we are all learning how to be obedient followers of Jesus. And it doesn't end until we die, right? We stop growing as believers. Now, look at your life today and think of your life when you were a year ago. Had there been some growth? We should be tracking our growth, you know? Are we more loving? Are we more forgiving? Are we more peaceful? That's how we know that we are maturing into disciples of Jesus. If when we compare ourselves to how we were yesterday and the year before, the month ago, we should be growing in grace. And I realize that we have down periods and we have up periods. I know that we have seasons of growth. But the thing is that we have to always be striving to allow God to work. You know, my own experience of being a disciple of Jesus, I realize that when there's an area in my life that I haven't given to him, that's where Jesus works. And Jesus doesn't stop working in my heart in that area of my life until I give it to him. And then he moves on to another area of my life of maturity. That's been my experience of learning how to grow in my faith. And I noticed that the very area that I say no to God, that's where he works until I say yes. So discipleship is a long, lifelong learning how to follow Jesus with all that we are. And so now I'd like to tell you a little bit about working hands. But before I show you the slides of working hands, I want to ask you a question. Is it better to give someone a piece of fish or teach them how to fish? Of course, the second one, right? Because if you give someone a piece of fish, it only lasts for one day. But if you give them training to teach them how to fish, they could fish for lifelong, right? And so that's what I really enjoyed about working at the school, is because I saw that not only are they helping to rehabilitate them of their wounds, but also to help them have a job. Because in the Philippines, if you can help one person find a good paying job, you help the whole family. You could pull the whole family out of poverty and break the cycle of poverty from one generation to the other. So honest hands is rehabilitation. Working hands is equipping with the trade. And so we hope that by helping the students move through these two programs, that we can help them have a livelihood. So working hands have three technologies or three trades: woodwork, computers, and auto mechanics. And this program is a 10-month. So it's 2 months longer than Honest Hands. And the government has accredited the school with the training. And so when they graduate with the diploma, it had a stamp from the government saying that they recognize the school, a legitimate school. And after they graduate, they're given a 6-month on-the-job training paid by the school. Because we know that when you get your foot in the door, after 6 months, if the employer likes you, they're going to hire you. And that's the whole goal, is to give them some 6 months of experience and some so that they can get a job. And there's some of the students that were there when I was there in 2007. They're working on the woodwork project. There's the computer lab. You know, with anything in life, we know that there's ups and downs, right? There's success, there's failure. And this school is no different from any other school. Many have dropped out of the program because they can't keep up with the math. Some fight in the school and they're kicked out. Some do not pass the exams, right? And they drop out. But you know what? Even though there's ups and downs, there's also success stories of this school. And I'm really encouraged that when I was there, that I can see that the missionaries that are already at the school, they're training the locals to take care of the work. And so there is the director, he's on the right, his name is Daryl. He's been there for 25 years. He started the school from scratch. And here, this is the mustard seed program, which teaches young women how to sew so they can work in the clothing factory. And there they're having their morning exercise. And one of the pastor's wives does the cooking for about 40 to 50 people. And also she's training the students how to prepare meals. And the students there have to cut carrots, you know, dice, and prepare the food so that they know how to take care of themselves. And as you can see from the daily schedule, it's very regimented. Because remember, these are street teens. They have no discipline. And so therefore, this school here is to build discipline in them so that when they leave, they have a sense of purpose and how to organize their lives. And there is a list of job duties that they have to do during the day. They take turns taking care of the washrooms, for example. Yeah. And now, this is the success story. Okay, when I was there, they had two students, former students, grads, that are now assistant to the woodwork. And there's Gal. He graduated from this program, and now he's an assistant teacher of the woodworking program. And the guy on the left, right in the front, Chito, he now heads up the computer program. And he's also a grad of Working Hands. So just to give you a little picture of how Working Hands, Honest Hands work in partnership with the local church, I have a little diagram there. As you can see, SIT, which is at the top, those are a team of people that actually go out in the streets and minister to these street teens. And when they come to know Jesus, they're, of course, put into the local church. And sometimes the local churches don't know what to do with them. They're undisciplined, they're dirty, and they don't know what to do with them. So they would partner with Action International and send them to Honest Hands. And after they graduate, they go to Working Hands. And then after that, we plug them back into the local church. So it's a very holistic model of helping street teens recover from their addiction and their street life. And I still remember, in 2007, halfway through my volunteer work, I was on a bus heading back into Manila with the director. And we're talking on the bus. This is 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, and we're talking in the bus. We're going back to Manila, and all of a sudden, Daryl turns to me. He said, "Wayne, would you consider coming here full-time to serve?" And I turned to him, and I said, "I'm going to really consider this." And when I got back in 2007, I started the process, you know, applications, interviews, waiting for our church to approve us, going to missionary assessment agency, and now 3 years later, we're hoping that this fall we'll be moving there in September. And so it's been a wonderful journey. It's been really exciting to see how God has been leading us. And what I really enjoyed is that the destination is important as the journey. You know, my art journey in the last 3 years has such enriching, such growing experience, learning to trust God one step at a time. And I find that I wouldn't trade this journey for anything in the world. It's been so exciting to journey with God in mission. So, you know, Jesus had not commanded all of us to go overseas, but he had commanded all of us to be on mission with him. Just happened that God is calling us overseas. You all here, if you decide to stay in Vancouver, you are all missionaries in Vancouver. You are missionaries in your school. You are missionaries in your workplaces. You are missionaries to your neighbors. God has called us to make disciples of all nations by teaching them to obey all of his commands. And you know what the great thing is? Right at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives a promise. What is his promise? He said, I will be with you to the very end of the age. God promises that as we take his mission seriously, he will be with us. And how? He's with us with the Holy Spirit. He said that I will send you the Holy Spirit to teach you all things. So he's our partner in the process. And that's so exciting that when we join God on mission, he is right there with us. And you know, when we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need. He himself is our provider and our support. Of course, we need the church, right, to help. We need a team. But you have everything you need. You know, in 1 Peter, Peter said, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Did you hear what Peter said? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. So I just pray that each one of us would take seriously our call to go make disciples. Thank you very much. Thank you for allowing us to share with you today.
Thank you, Pastor Wayne, for that message.